Yeah. Is it well with your soul today? If it's not, it can be.
Amen.
And if not, it will be. If you just seek His face and turn towards Him today, you may be seated. God is so good. And I love that no matter what we go through on the outside, the inside can be well. The outside can be full of circumstances, turmoil, chaos, but the inside is at peace. I mean, and a good example of that is, I had totaled my car, my daughter, somebody T-boned my daughter, I was supposed to go to Israel, didn't go to Israel, all that kind of stuff, me taking my wife to Israel, all that was just really stressing my body out. And my heart was fluttering. I would feel my heartbeat could be like 75, 80 times a minute. But I could feel my heart flutter. And I knew that was anxiety. And then I had a fever blister. I wasn't even sick. It was just the emotional stress of what was going on the outside. I mean, worried about my daughter, worried about Israel, worried about this, worried about everything, and about the cars and the money and all that. And but it was so cool. I literally, on the outside, my flesh was exemplifying the stress factor. But my heart, my spirit was just at perfect peace. It's like it's the weirdest thing. It's that my body was just reacting, but the inside of me was just as chill as will could be. It was just so good. It was so much peace on the inside. So even though our outside sometimes reflect what's going on, our inside, we can say it is well. It's all good. And I really, inside, there was no anxiety. The anxiety was all on the outside. Most of the time, we have anxiety on the inside, right? And we let it affect us. But I was not going to allow that to happen. I just gave it to God. I said, God, this is yours. I will not walk in fear. I will walk in peace. And I did, and I am. And so I just love how God does that. Last week, we talked about fear. And man, I got so many comments on that message last week about how it touched them and ministered to them in such a special way, about how God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. If you haven't seen it, I'd encourage you to do that, because I'm going to go backwards a little bit. Today we're going to talk about unburden from guilt and shame. Guilt and shame comes before fear. Now, not in all types of fear. I'm not talking about, well, I'm scared what's going to happen next week. Not that kind of fear. I'm talking about the fear that you're not good enough. The fear that God's mad at you. The fear that you're not going to be able to make it in this world. The fear that you can't be a Christian. Before all that happens, guilt and shame come on you. Have you ever thought that before? Have you ever thought that, you know what? Have I gone too far? Have I done too many? Have I come to God too many times and said, Lord, please forgive me? Have you ever thought about that? You're saying, you're like, is He going to really forgive me this time? He says He'll forgive me every single time, but I've come to Him a lot. Is His grace that big? Is His grace really that much that He'll forgive me every single time? How long? When is grace going to run out? We feel that way. And if you really, our approach to God and how we see God, if we allow that to be distorted to who He really is, then we're going to live a miserable life. If we look at Him as some kind of cosmic guru in the sky, some kind of, big guy up there that just kind of does his own thing. He created the earth. He's just like watching us play chess down here. And, he's really not involved much, or he is, but he's a mean God. And he's a big judge up there. And whenever you do wrong, he's ready to slam you down. And then your life is going to be miserable because you don't understand who He really is. We have forgiveness, but we don't use it correctly. We accept forgiveness, but then we still have guilt and shame in our life. We say we're a Christian, but we don't access. It's like going to the gas station and getting gas. You're on empty, and you just open up the hood and pour gas all into the hood and say, okay, I should be good now. Or you go to the gas tank, and you're back 2 feet away from the gas tank, and you just pour the gas all on the ground. You're there. You have what it takes to fill you up. You have what it takes to change you from being empty to full, but you're not using it and understanding it on how to use it correctly. And so God's not sitting back waiting for us to mess up. I know my kids thought that I was waiting, whenever they were younger, they were waiting for me. Me and Gina were sitting on the couch waiting for them to come in 1 minute after curfew. I know they were waiting for me to go to their room and give them 5 minutes to clean up their whole room. And if not, I was coming in to lay the hammer down. You know, teenagers, we are not doing that. We are not waiting around for you to mess up. Matter of fact, we don't want you to mess up because we love you and we don't want to discipline. So therefore, we're trying our best, hoping that you'll do what you said you would do. The good thing about God is he never messes up. He always does what he said he's going to do. True love, he loves us and he cares for us. He's not waiting around for us to mess up. He's not up in heaven saying, listen, who's going to mess up today? He don't want us to mess up. That's why he died for us. That's why he gave us the ability to repent so we can say, God, forgive me. Done. That easy? Yes. But God, I just messed up. Oh, I just messed up again. Forgive me, God. Done. See, true love does not wait around for betrayal. True love does not walk around and wait for disrespect. True love does not walk around and wait for disloyalty. True love just loves. And when those things happen, they forgive and they move on. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, I talked about this a little bit last week about the fear part. But I want to back it up a little bit and talk about the guilt and shame part that we didn't talk about. Because I want you to really think about what Adam and Eve did immediately after sin and what God did immediately after sin. It says the woman was, this is Genesis 3, 6 through 9. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and it looked the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. Here we go right now. This is the same thing that happened to Satan. He saw God. He wanted to be like God. He saw, I want more wisdom than I have. I think I can do that. And she said, if I can look at this tree and I can eat from this tree, I will be more like God. And I want that. She got prideful just like Satan did. And she said, I'll take this fruit and eat it. She gave some to her husband who was with her. And he knew better, and he did not try to stop her. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame for their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Some theologians say that the tree of life was a fig tree because they covered themselves with the shame. Okay? And so that's just, you know, and then later on, you know, shortly after that, when Jesus was walking on earth, he cursed the fig tree because it looked good, but it was not bearing fruit. So it's just some theology there that a lot of people have to feel. It says, but when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and the wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from, the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called to them, where are you? Okay, shame and guilt come immediately after sin. You got sin, and then you have shame and guilt. Shame at how God would see them or see you, and also how you see yourself. Sin causes you to see yourself differently. And sin, we feel sin causes us for God to see us differently. Many have taught that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God couldn't stand it and he turned his back on them. That's not what happened. The truth is, Adam and Eve misjudged how God was going to see them. They hid from God. God didn't hide from them. Matter of fact, God said, hey, Adam, where are you at? I'm walking through we normally walk together during this time. Meaning, where are you at? Where are you at? He wasn't watching behind a tree so he could judge them. He wasn't paying attention every second of the day, saying, I know they're going to try to go get that tree. I'm going to wait for them to fail, and then I'm going to bring judgment on all humanity. He said, where are you? Now, were there consequences to their sins? Yes, you reap what you sow, right? But after that, after the consequences, he still loved them. Matter of fact, he checked on Adam. Adam, where are you at? What are you doing? And then he says, Eve, what happened? What's going on? So he checked on them first. Then he gave consequence. No, before he gave consequences, then he cursed Satan, the serpent. So then he handled business with the evil one. He said, okay, how are y'all doing? Are y'all good? Okay, Satan, you're cursed. And then he gave the consequences for the sin. And then after that, then he showed him he loved them again. He said, you know what? I'm going to make clothes out of animal skin for you. He took care of them. This isn't a mean God. He said, you know what? How are you doing? What happened? Satan, you're a liar. You're defeated. I curse you. Now y'all got to pay for this sin until I can come and make an eternal sacrifice for you. And so then he says, here, I'm going to make some clothes for you to keep you warm so you don't see your nakedness. God's love for you is not based on your performance. He doesn't care. You know, you can't work your way into heaven. You can't do enough good things to get to heaven. God's love is unconditional, whether you sin or not sin. If you sin, God still loves you. If you don't sin, which we all do, but if you could never sin, he don't love you any more than he does someone who does sin. He loves us all the same. He defeated death, hell, and the grave and came back and walked up out of that tomb. And he did that all because he loved us while we were yet sinners. He knew we were going to be sinners. He knew that many people would not come to Christ, but it has not stopped him from loving them like he does. He knew that there would be a lot of Jews in Israel that did not come to Christ, but that's his chosen people. And he loves them and says, I'm going to protect you because I love you so much. Guilt and shame are twins. They come together right after sin. And it was born in the Garden of Eden. Guilt is tied to event. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Guilt says, I did a bad thing. Guilt says, I am guilty. And then shame says, you are bad. You did something bad. Shame says, you are bad. You are a bad person. And, you know, guilt is the wound. Shame is the scar. When you violate God's laws, you feel guilty. And then after you feel the guilt of I'm guilty, then shame comes quickly. Okay? Guilt says you did something wrong. Shame says you are bad. You are a bad person following me into the darkness. You don't deserve the light. I'll lead the way. You follow me, shame says. Shame will haunt you long after you've even got over the guilt. You get over the guilt of it, you don't feel guilty anymore, but you still feel shameful about your past, about things that you did. Even though you don't feel guilty anymore about it, you still feel shame about those things. We must confront our guilt and shame with the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. Now, it says in Genesis 2:25, which is before what I just read, it says, now the man and his wife were both naked, but felt no shame. Before they sinned, they felt no shame. They were not aware. There was no lust. There was no sin. They didn't even realize they were naked. They weren't even looking at themselves. They were clothed in righteousness. Okay? And so then they sinned, and then they began to look differently at themselves. They didn't even recognize themselves because they were all about God, until sin came. And then all of a sudden they saw, wow, I'm naked. I'm ashamed. Sin makes you look at yourself differently. Sin makes you feel like you are a bad person. Religion is dangerous. Religion is saying that you have to measure up to God, that you have to do things to please God. And whenever you have a religious mindset, you never know where you stand with God, because you're constantly asking him, am I doing good? Have I done good enough yet today, God? Have I met your expectations of God? You're walking around just checking with him all the time, just like little boys and girls did with their parents. You know, hey, did I do good today? You know, you always want to know that affirmation, right? When you're little kids, when they're playing ball, when they're doing things, did I do good? They want to hear you did well. God says, I'll tell you, well done, thy good and faithful steward. But the thing is, he's going to tell us if we have a relationship. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Relationship in Christianity is about what he has done for us. It's not what we can do. You got to add an N-E to the end of it. It's not what we can do. It's what he has done for us. It's already done. Okay? And since Jesus died on the cross, what he did, he is our advocate. He is our lawyer. God says, Doug has sinned. He's damned. Jesus says, hey, you know what? No, I went on the cross. So, Your Honor, I went to the cross. I paid for the price. His price is paid in full. I paid for it all. Okay, then he's free. That's how it happens. He's fighting for us. He's fighting for our freedom. There's an enemy, but there is an enemy that's waging war against our souls. And he is accuser. He is Satan, old slew foot. And sometimes he'll send Sister Yay Yay and Mr. Nana over there to you to try to accuse you. He'll send people to you to accuse you. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were better than that. Don't you greet at the church? Don't you do this right here at the church? I saw you serving. Look at you. Who do you think you are, the way you act? That guilt and shame will come on us. And when you accept Christ in your life, He offers us that grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And He died for us to help us be free from the power, penalty, and presence of sin. Now, here is a big moment for you right now. I want you to understand this. Whenever you ask God to forgive you, God, forgive me. I have sinned. God, forgive me. Okay? I'm guilty. Okay? Because what happens is when you're not a Christian, guilt's guilt, right? But when you're a Christian, we call guilt conviction, right? We're convicted that we've done something wrong. So that's conviction. We're guilty. So, but whenever you feel guilty and you say, God, forgive me, there shouldn't be no shame. Because God has taken that shame on the cross for you. So therefore, whenever you ask for forgiveness, when you repent and you still feel shame, that is not from the Holy Spirit. That is from hell. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. God did not give us shame after we repent either. And we got to understand that it does not come from God. So if you have repented and you said, God, forgive me for my sins, or forgive me for that sin, forgive me for whatever it was, and you still feel shame, you can know that you are forgiven, but the enemy is trying to still make you feel shamed. He still wants to make you feel shameful. He still wants to make you feel like you've done something wrong. God does not give us a spirit of shame after repentance. And because after repentance, then it's no longer conviction. Now it's condemnation. And Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus our Lord. See, He's an accuser. We sin, we feel guilt, which is symbolic of us being guilty. Christ died for us. We ask Him to forgive us. There should be no shame. We should be able to move forward. So what is a natural response for our flesh whenever we feel guilt and shame? What normally happens? Well, number one, we blame shift. Whenever you feel guilt and shame, you tend to blame. We talked about it last week. What happened, Eve? What happened, Adam? That woman you gave me. What happened, Eve? That serpent, right? And so everybody, you want to blame. So when you feel that guilt, you want to blame somebody else. Number two, we deny guilt and feel no shame. If you can make yourself feel like, you know what? Yeah, I sinned, but it wasn't that bad. Or really, it really wasn't a big sin. Or it really wasn't an issue. Really, Satan made me do it. I just did it because they made me mad. I normally don't do that, but now I did. Then you can kind of cover the guilt to where you really don't feel shameful about it. You can make yourself talk yourself into feeling better, right? We justify our sin. We try to justify what we did the way we did it. That's the only reason I did it. If I didn't have justification for the sin, then I wouldn't have done it. Okay? That's what we do. But sin is sin. And we are consumed, we are consumed by guilt and owned by shame. We get to the place where we're so consumed by this guilt that shame owns us. It controls us. We feel it all in us. That's where we say, I am guilty. I'm a bad person. Then, you know, it gets to the place where I'm guilty. I'm a bad person. Because I did this, God doesn't love me. I'm ashamed of who I am, God. I know you don't love me. I don't love myself anymore. Nobody loves me. I can't do what you call me to do. I can't walk in the anointing and the calling of God. I can't be a Christian because I've done this bad thing. This is an evil thing. And I just feel so, you just overcome by shame and it just pushes you down. And it's such a heavy weight. And then it says here that the shame that you carry has left you paralyzed. So not only does it overwhelm you, it paralyzes you and cripples you. And you cannot go forward anymore. You go backwards. Shame pushes you backwards. And I'm not good enough. I can't do this. God will never forgive me anymore for what I did. You are burdened and heavy laden. And Christ says, if you're burdened and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. So you feel like you're never good enough. And you can never undo this failure, that you can never right your wrong, that you're constantly exposed and vulnerable, and you're waiting for somebody to find out. You know, I've done this bad thing. Somebody's going to find out. Then they're going to tell everybody, and I'm going to look bad, and yeah, I've sinned, but I repented. But I'm telling you, when you repent to God, it's over. So how do we supernaturally lift the burden from guilt and shame? That's what we normally do. So what can we do differently? Well, Hebrews 10 and 19 in the New Living Translation says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter to heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." We have to believe that it's already done on the cross. The first step to not having shame in your life is to believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took my guilt and shame on him. So therefore, when I repent, I don't have to carry it any longer. And whenever you sin and you sin again, God does not have to go back to the cross again and repay all for your sins. He doesn't. His sacrifice was a one and done situation. He sacrificed one time, and his sacrifice on that cross, that one drop of blood, was all that it needed. There's never has to be another sacrifice, ever. Hebrews 10 and 20. By his death, Jesus opened a new life, a new and life-giving way through the curtain of the most holy place. So we know that we can approach God boldly. We can go straight to God now. There has to be no more sacrifices because he was the ultimate sacrifice. Now we just go straight into the throne room. And now I always talk about being boldly, but now not only do we need to come boldly to him, we need to come honestly and truthfully with repentance to him. And he's given us a way to deal with the guilt and shame, and that's repentance. Hebrews 10, 21, 22a. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, truthful, honest, fully trusting him, trusting God, that God, when I come to you, you are going to forgive me. That's his character. His character is forgiveness. But we ask for forgiveness and then go on as if he never forgave us. We're out here pouring gas on the ground again. So it says, "For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean." We get guilty consciences. That shame makes our conscience guilty and the guilt, and we walk around defeated. We need to ask God to cleanse our conscience. God, cleanse my conscience. Cleanse me. Wash my mind, Lord. Don't allow the enemy to keep, after I've asked for forgiveness, don't allow the enemy to keep prodding me and poking me and making me feel ashamed because you did not give me shame. Hebrews 10:22b, the second part says, "And our bodies have been washed with pure water," washing away the old and washing with pure water. So we wash away the old with the new. You take off your old self and put on your new self. Take off your old man and woman, put on your new man and woman, right? So a lot of y'all in here may not remember, but whenever I was a teenager, we had cassette tapes. Okay, the little square things, but it's big around, and they went around, and sometimes the little tape would come out the bottom, you had to get a pencil and spin it to get it back together, right? Okay, so what we would do, we make these mixtapes, all of our favorite music, right? And so we have all our, you know, Dougie Fresh and, you know, the hip to the hop to the hibbity, right? Right? So I used to love rap. I used to love 80s rap, man. So, you know, yeah. So, and so, but anyway, but we put on these tapes. And then what would happen is after we made these mixtapes, all of a sudden some new songs would come out. Okay? It's not like you just download a new song and you keep the old one. What we had to do was you put it back in the tape cassette and you start back at the beginning and you record over what it was before. And so then you had a new mixtape. And if you did it enough, eventually you hear the old stuff back in the background still playing. If you didn't get the nice kind of cassette tapes. But that's what we got to do. We got to record over all that footage with new memories, with new mercies, with new experiences. Why do we have new encounters with God? And I have an encounter with God where his presence just fills me. And we leave here and we don't think about that. We still think about the guilt and the shame that we had in the past. Why is that overriding the brand new experience you just had? We can't allow that to happen. That's not what God, that's why he gives us these experiences, to help us rewrite and cleanse and purify our mind and wash it with the water of the Word. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. We think God is a liar. And we don't say that, but we show that by the way we act. We say, God, you can forgive me, but then we still walk around with guilt and shame as if He never forgave us. Symbolically, you're saying, I don't believe you, right? 2 Corinthians 10, 5b says, and take captive every thought, talking about strongholds right before that, and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's a stronghold. A stronghold is a prisoner locked by deception. That scripture in 2 Corinthians, I read the Passion Translation, which I am falling in love with. What it does is it goes back and takes the original text, and it takes then it translates it into what the passion of that person was trying to say. So I'm a very passionate person, so I love that. But it says, when it says bring every, you know, take captive every stronghold, in the Passion Translation, it don't say take captive. It says take captives as if they were a prisoner of war. And I was like, come on. So just don't say, I take that thought and I just cast it down in Jesus' name. I take that thought, will you please come down? No, it's like, no, you're not in control. I am greater He that's in me than He that's in the world. You have no power over me. Down in the name of Jesus, bow at the feet of God. Right? Amen. A stronghold is someone living by something that is not true. A stronghold gets in our mind, and it's a thought, it's shame, it's guilt. It's just in our mind, and it's not really true. It's what the enemy is making us think, and it's a stronghold, and it holds on to us. Satan wants the stronghold in your mind to make you feel like you're a prisoner of him. So when we ask for forgiveness, that is freedom. I've mentioned this several times. Many times we're unbound, and the gate is the jail cell is locked. Christ opens the door, but we still stay in the jail cell as if we were still bound. We're free, but we stay in there like we're a prisoner. And that's what a stronghold does. The door's open. God's forgiven you, but we still staying in here beating ourselves down, making ourselves feel bad. But what if I was guilty? Okay. Did you repent? Yes. Okay, then move on. Yes, you were guilty. You did wrong. You did bad. Now repent about it and then go on about your business and do the best you can and go and sin no more, as Christ would say. But does that mean I'm not going to sin again? No, you're going to sin again. Well, what do? Ask forgiveness and go and try to sin no more. Do the best you can. All God requires is your best. And our best sometimes, you know, what's that old song back in the days? I did my best, but I guess my best wasn't good enough, right? Y'all got me on 80s songs now. I'll be singing some Barry Manilow here in a few minutes. But anyway, Beth Moore said, anything that exalts itself in the minds, pretending to be bigger and more powerful than our God, is a stronghold. So when you have something in our mind that appears and seems and presents itself as stronger than God, is a stronghold. Strongholds steal our focus. Strongholds make us feel controlled. Strongholds will make you feel like the enemy is controlling you. It will consume all your emotional energy. And it will definitely distract you from your purpose and your destiny. The devil wants you to get so wrapped up in your own situation and wants you to get so focused on what's going on in your life that you can't help and bless and impact nobody else. And I'm here to tell you right now, as Mike comes up, the guilt trip is over. I could have just titled it that. The guilt trip. I want you to say it. The guilt trip is over. I am free from guilt and shame. It's over. It's done. No more. I'm forgiven. I'm going on with God's destiny in my life. Amen. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to come to you. Christ does not condemn you. The enemy condemns you. He doesn't love you more than before he went to the cross than he does after the cross. He loves you the same. He didn't go on the cross and say, okay, I did my part. Rest is up to you. Handle it. Deuces, he didn't say that. He said, you know what? I did my part. It's over. He said, it's finished. There's nothing left for you to do. All you got to do is accept me and then do the best you can. It's paid in full. I'm thankful that I don't have to do it on my own. That's exhausting. Trying to live a Christian life on your own, trying to be good enough on your own. I'm not that good. But Pastor Doug, you love so much. You care. That's not me. That's God. Don't get too confused. Anything you see good in me is Christ. It's not me. Because I am fallible. I am human nature. I'm not good without Christ. I'm nothing. I'm dirty, filthy rags without Christ. It's exhausting. How can I be more holy? How can I be more healthy? How can I be more disciplined? No, just flow with God and say, God, I'm doing my best. I accept you. I'm doing this. Oh, I've sinned. God, forgive me. God, that hurts my heart that I hurt you like that. Forgive me for my sins. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try to do better. And I'm going to go on. I know you forgive me. I won't allow sin and shame to come on me. I admitted that. And then you just go forward. The Christian life isn't about me trying to find strength in my own ability, even to imitate Christ. It's not about me trying to be like Christ. It's about Christ being in me. And when Christ is in you, and you allow him not to be the co-pilot, but to be the pilot, then he drives. And you don't have to try to imitate him because he is in you, flowing through you. Now, he's in you through the Holy Spirit. Okay, we know that Jesus is not in us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, according to Scripture. But Holy Spirit is in us. He's not going away, but I send you a comforter. Holy Spirit's in us, but he is in us, but they're all three one. So you still got God, the Father, God, the Son in you, okay? Paul said it best when he said it this way in Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is me. You know, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. How freeing is that? How wonderful is that? Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they jacked it all up and they got it all wrong. And they started this whole process down. The verdict, the enemy gives us the verdict of guilty, and God gives us the freedom and the judgment of innocence. There's no reason for us to hide in shame because we are the righteousness of Christ, free from guilt and shame, free from the strongholds of the enemy. So don't allow the enemy to bring guilt and shame. Some of y'all, well, I don't have that really problem with sin today. I do pretty good with that. I sin sometimes, but I ask for forgiveness. But man, back in the day, I did some things that I'm still shameful over. You've got to let that go. That is hindering your future destination with Christ. That is hindering you from being all that you can be in Christ. That is stunting your growth in Christ. Until you give that shame and that guilt to God and say, yes, God, I was guilty. I did it. But you took my guilt and my shame. I don't have to walk in shame. I don't have to be ashamed of myself. Because everybody in here has done wrong. So we could all be ashamed of ourselves. So if we've all done stuff to be ashamed of ourselves, who am I to judge you for and tell you to be ashamed when I should be ashamed myself? So we can't point at nobody else and talk about how bad of things that they've done. Just because their sin is public and yours is private, nobody knows about yours, there ain't no difference. Some people sin outwardly and everybody looks at them like they're just evil people, but you back in your closet doing things and saying things and acting ways you shouldn't, looking at things, doing things, right? So we're all in the same basket, so we don't have to be shameful. We can ask God to forgive us and we can walk in freedom and not allow the stronghold. We need to grab that thought when that thought comes, when that situation, we need to grab it and yank it down and say, no, as for me and my house, we will praise and serve the Lord, and you will not control my mind. You will not control my thoughts. I will not allow you to manipulate my thoughts and my mind, and you will not do that. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And you cast that thought down. You do not allow it to control your mind. Because when you just let the devil run rent-free in your mind, he owns you. And he don't mind you saying you're a Christian while you still walk around with guilt and shame. Because that means he's more in control than God is. We believe Satan more than we believe God a lot of times. God will say, you're forgiven, I forgive you. And then Satan will say, yeah, but you a bad person. Well, yeah, I am. What? The creator, the God of the universe just said, you're forgiven. And then old punk Satan says, hey, you're still shameful. You're an evil, bad person. And we believe that idiot. It's time that we only believe the words of Christ. Why do we not? Because we agree. Here it is. Here it is, God. You know why? Because we agree more with the devil than we do with God. We believe we're a bad person. So when the devil affirms that, we believe that more than we believe that God says we're forgiven. But once you start having the mind of Christ, you can realize once you believe who you are in Christ, then you can say, yes, I am forgiven. No, I don't deserve it. Yes, I am a bad person, but God died on the cross and I accept his righteousness in my life. So therefore, I'm forgiven and I am free regardless of what I deserve because he took it all on the cross. So I am free. Would you bow your hand and close your eyes, please? Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm guilty because I got sin in my life. I need God to forgive me for my sins. I'm not a Christian. I don't know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I want to be free. And I need God to forgive me today. But anybody raise your hand and say, I'm guilty and I'm shameful and I need God to forgive me for my sins. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Several raise their hand for rededication. Amen. If you raise your hand for that, you can just pray, God, come into my heart. I rededicate myself. I've allowed the enemy to make me feel that I was guilty, that I was shameful, but you forgave me. And I will no longer walk in condemnation, but I will walk in freedom in Jesus' name. Forgive me for being fearful. Forgive me for being shameful when you've already done the work on the cross that I don't have to walk in. In Jesus' name. Who would say, Pastor Doug, you know, I'm a Christian, but I still sometimes deal with a lot of shame from the past, from before I was a Christian, and the enemy just really bombards me in my mind. Would you pray for me that I would get free from that condemnation and I can accept Christ's love and forgiveness? Anybody? Yeah, yeah, lots of hands. Yeah, yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we accept your forgiveness. Satan, you're a liar and you're defeated. We rebuke you and take authority over you. We do not allow you to come in and destroy what God has done. We are children of the Lord. We're not your children. We turn our back on you. We turn our back on sin. And even though we've done stuff in the past, we've asked God to forgive us of that. And he has forgiven us. And we will no longer walk in shame. We will accept God's forgiveness. We will not walk in guilt any longer over bad decisions that we made, bad relationships that we had, bad things that we did, bad actions that we had. We will no longer walk in shame over those things because God forgave us. And you know what now, Lord? We forgive ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. And we bring every thought captive that tries to destroy our mind and our thought process. We bring it captive as if it was a prisoner of war, and we tear it down and command it to bow at your feet, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we ask you and pray, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. We're going to have a special service tonight. My spiritual father is going to be here. He helped me through one of the darkest times of my life. And he's going to be here tonight at 6:30. Doors open at 6 o'clock. And so if people want to come in and be able to say hey to him and talk to him a little bit before that or after. We're going to have a lot of visitors. There's a lot of people in town that know him from a lot of other churches that we were at. So we're going to have a big crowd tonight. So we're excited about that. So please come tonight. Be a part. It's going to be a great service. It's J.D. Simmons and we want you to be a part. We're going to have worship tonight. Worship's going to be great. It's going to be a regular service. If you have time, please come. please make sure and sign up. We really need some people to sign up for the bounces. We got most of everything else covered, but we need some people that will stand at the bouncings for a while. And we even need people who will either dress up in a character or hold a hand of a character because they can't see. Because the character's got faces on them. We need people to walk them around and say, hey, to the little kids. So it's gonna be great. We're still looking for a few more. We got a lot of it, but we need a few more business. If you know any businesses that can help donate so we can continue to make it all free, we're trying to do that. We're trying to get it where we don't take a lot of money out of our church because we're behind, so we're trying to make sure and do that. So please do what you can if you know of a business, let us know that might want to donate that. So. Praise God. You're a big deal to me, and you're a much bigger deal to God.